let's open our Bibles then this morning over to the book of Philippians. Philippians at chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And let me just erase this up here because I'll need this room here. And let me write something down here. That's our message this morning. It's the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. I wonder if I have another marker in here real quick. When you're here in Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to go back to verse 27. Back to verse 27 there. And we've already looked at some detail in these verses, but go back with me to verse 27 and follow along with me. In fact, let's read this out loud together, verse 27 to 30. 27 to 30. He says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we spend some time this morning looking into these passages of Scripture, that we too would understand, we would see what the faith of the gospel is, and then that we individually and collectively as a local assembly would stand fast, that we would strive together for that. Because we see that that is exactly what you're instructing these believers who lived many, many years ago at Philippi to do, and hence by extension instructing us to do as well. In Christ's name, this is our request. Amen. All right, a couple of quick things here, what I want to do to kind of set the table here for our study. I'm going to talk about a couple of, just real quick, notice a couple of words. Look at verse 28. He says, "And in nothing," what's the word there? Terrified. "In nothing terrified by your" what? Adversaries. He says a little bit further at verse 29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to" what? Suffer. Suffer for his sake. See that? Suffer. He says at the next verse, "Having the same" what? Conflict. See that? He said back up in verse 27, kind of in the middle of the verse, he says that "I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." Now think about that. The idea that he says stand fast. And then he also says, after that he says stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, he says striving and then what? Together. See that? Okay. Just for a minute, just observe some things. Just let your mind think about that. Okay. Terrified. Adversaries. Suffer. Conflict. Stand fast. Strive together. What's our setting? What's our setting? Warfare? What else? What's our... Life? Tribulation? Conflict? Persecution? You ever see all that? That's our setting here. The Apostle Paul, in the book itself, he will recall, I know he's in bonds, and his life has been in jeopardy for some time now, and he has explained to the Philippians his thinking process, how he was able to make it through. I mean, think about the persecution and suffering this man went through. Okay, we're not making a savior out of Paul. You understand that, okay? But you got to admit, when you read the list of persecutions that he experienced, that he identifies in 2 Corinthians 11, it's quite extensive. It's quite a resume. And that was just up to the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. He had a lot more to go. So the Apostle Paul, something was able to function inside the Apostle Paul that enabled him, that equipped him, that allowed him to be able to endure all that, and in all that, not only manifest Christ alive in him, but magnify Christ in him. And so he's conveying to the Philippians, the same doctrine that worked in him is what will work in them. And if it's the same, and if the doctrine that worked in the Apostle Paul was effective and it worked in him and it worked in the Philippians, who else will it work in? It'll work in us. So you want to remember that the setting here, when he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, he just got through explaining how he let his conversation become the gospel of Christ. And he says, now that you know how to do it and that it works, I want to encourage you to do it. So in the setting, they've got adversaries that are seeking to terrify them into not standing fast and therefore departing, and instead of striving together, seeking to divide them and hence not function in the unity of the doctrine. So any question on that? Kind of see what's going on in this section here. Now, specifically, and let's really drill down on this idea, I'm going to erase these other things here. We really want to drill down on this. Oops, I just erased your song numbers, I think. It was 505 and 512, I think. Anyway, look over. I want to really drill down on, look at verse 27 again. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. By the way, if you want to hear some great affairs, read your Bible. There's all kinds of affairs in the Bible. I really mean that, okay? But the Apostle Paul wanted to hear about the good affairs here about the Philippians. But at any rate, he says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you, notice, stand fast in one spirit, implying that someone's trying to move them away from doing that, and that one spirit is the unity of the spirit, right? The doctrine. And then he says this, with one mind, not a divided group like the Corinthians, but with one mind, and then he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're going to really drill down on that idea, the faith of the gospel today. By the way, what's the difference between, see the word striving? See the word striving there? Look back at chapter 1, 15, 1 verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of what? Strife. Go to chapter number 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through what? Strife. Wait a minute. Are we supposed to strive or are we to not have strife? Yeah. What's the difference between strife and striving? What's the difference? You ever thought about that? Because they're not the same word, by the way. Yeah. Yeah, working together compared to fighting. Yeah, how's that for simplicity, right? Working together compared to just fighting among yourselves. See that? The idea of striving together is the idea that it's you're putting a united energy all together to focus on a particular thing, the right motive and the right outcome. Strife is selfish, self-centered. It's about me, myself kind of a concept. See, isn't that fascinating? So it says striving together. And the fact that that phrase striving together is sandwiched between chapter number 1 where he says envy and strife and chapter number 2 where he says let nothing be done through strife. You understand the adversary is attempting. Oh, I erased it, didn't I? Adversary is attempting to shift the Philippians from striving together into strife. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to get the local assembly to be fighting among themselves. Is that pretty clear? It's sad to say it is. Yeah, it's like many within the church today. If you're in the local assembly, and by the way, you should be. You know that, right? Okay. If you're in a local assembly If you have something that you're concerned about, don't spread rumors. Don't spread gossip. What should you do? First of all, you go to the Scripture and compare what you're concerned about with what the Scripture says about that particular issue. Seek in the Scripture as to how to address it within the local assembly, and usually it's to take it to the elders of that concept or the idea. Oftentimes it's just to maybe address the other person that maybe you have the concern with. But you want to be very, very careful not to just jump to conclusions types of things, okay? When you look over to chapter number 2, you can see part of what the I'm getting way ahead of myself, and I apologize, but since I brought it up, let me just mention it here. Look back at chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." You can see in that verse right there what the adversary was attempting to do. The adversary in the local assembly at Philippi was, one of the ways he was seeking to infect the local assembly and hence produce division and so forth in the assembly was get the individuals to think about themselves as individuals instead of benefiting the group as a whole, the local assembly. You see the great difference there? Like I said, I'm way ahead of my notes here. We'll do that when we get down to those verses. At any rate, go back with me to chapter number 1, this phrase here, when he says, striving together for, you see the phrase in verse 27? Striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. I want to talk about that. The faith of the gospel. It's a very, very interesting phrase. Very interesting phrase. And we want to talk about, well, what exactly is the faith of the gospel? What's Paul mean by that? Let me write a couple of other things on here as well that I think will help us to immediately see the idea. Okay? When we say things like this, the faith of Christ, what does that phrase mean? This phrase here, the faith, what is that referring to? It's referring to Him. Okay? This comes from that. This comes from Him. The faith of Christ. Christ's not only faithfulness, like this. Paul uses the phrase, the faith of God. He uses that phrase in Romans, right? The faith of God. That's God's faithfulness, but also that's the things that God believes. Did you know that God believes some things? Who was it that was showing me a text? They were talking to their buddy about the faith of Christ or the faith of God. And the guy texted back and said, God doesn't have faith. Was it? Yeah. It's like, I think God believes some things, like His Word. You know, maybe sometimes, you know, sometimes people misunderstand what you're trying to say, but just to retort back, God doesn't have faith. Well, He had faith that Christ would trust Him. Go ahead.
God the Father has faith in God the Son.
Yeah. Yeah, let me repeat what Garrett said for the folks listening by the internet. What he said is God the Father had faith in God the Son, as the Son in the Father and so forth. God believes His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ believes His Word. But the point is this, the phrase, the faith of God, is not only a reference to, in fact, when Paul uses it in Romans 3, it is particularly a reference to the fidelity of God, God's faithfulness. So when we talk about the faith of Christ, Christ was faithful. But He was faithful because He believed, so He had faith. So we're talking about the faith of Christ. We're talking about this, that is the phrase, the faith is, actually the arrow needs to go that way, right? From Christ. When we take that principle there, the faith of Christ, that's His faith. The faith of God, that's God's fidelity. What we're saying is this, the phrase, the faith of the gospel, what does gospel mean? Gospel means good news, right? Question, does the gospel, does the news that Paul declares that is good, does it say something? That's the faith of the good news. The news that the Apostle Paul declared, it contains information. I'll say it this way, and this is probably not the best way to say it. If you can figure out a better way to say it, then please do. But the news that Paul declared, think Paul's epistles, okay? Think of it this way. You've got a body of information. Can y'all even read that? You've got a body of information that this news that Paul declared, that it proclaims, but that news that's good, it also produces. See that? So when Paul says, striving together for the body of information contained in the message Paul is declaring. Standing together, striving together. Don't let the adversary come along and divide your local assembly. Where you wind up focusing on and arguing about things that aren't the issue of what God's doing today. Focus on learning that body of information, because that body of information proclaims some things that are worth learning. But it not only proclaims some things that are worth learning, as we learn that information, it will produce a life, an actual manifest life. And what we're trying to talk about this morning is those two aspects right there. You could spend weeks on each of these, you know that, right? So we're going to just try to hit some basic highlights. What is it? Give me some examples. Let's do this one first. I'm afraid if I erase that, I'll forget. So, and we'll run out of time. But just think of the idea that the faith, the information that the gospel that Paul preaches proclaims, it proclaims a lot of things. And in doing so, those who believe it, it'll produce a lot of things. So let's ask it this way. If I have time and I forget to come back to what it produces, please remind me, okay? Let me ask it this way. Think about the information that you find in Paul's epistles that are unique to the dispensation of grace. Therefore, they're in that body of information in the good news. They're in the faith of the gospel. Think about some things and give me some examples. Still, go ahead. Okay, excellent. So let's put it this way. It's interesting because that's actually the first one on my list here. Okay. What she said is saved not by works. So faith alone. So we're going to go justification. I'm just going to put just. That is justification, saved from hell. All right. And it's going to be by grace. But notice I'm not stopping there. Because was Abraham saved by grace? Was he saved by faith? Was he saved by faith alone? He was saved by faith alone, wasn't he? Genesis chapter 15, right? But Abraham knew nothing about the dispensation of grace. So you wouldn't want to simply say justification by grace, and that's unique to Paul's epistles. You wouldn't want to say that, because in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, he goes back to Genesis 15 to demonstrate that Abraham was a man justified by grace through faith without any knowledge of the blood of Christ. So you need to be specific. In the information declared by the Apostle Paul, information about justification, it is that a person is saved by grace through faith alone, and then what was the addition, Rich? In the blood of Christ alone. Did Abraham know anything about the blood of Christ? Did no one know anything about the blood of Christ? And yet were they both saved individuals? Absolutely. So in Paul's epistles, in that body of information he declares is information about how in the dispensation of grace, based on the finished work of Christ alone at the cross, His shed blood, the blood of Christ alone, the justice of God looked to the blood of Christ and believed in the blood of Christ that it did the job, so 3 days from His death, God raised Him from the dead as the evidence. That's in the book of Romans. That's not in Psalms. That's not in Matthew 24, for example. It's not in the book of Hebrews. It's not in Acts 2. Okay? So that's something that's unique to the good news declared by the Apostle Paul. It's something about justification. I think I saw another hand over here somewhere. What else is something that's unique in the... Gail, go ahead.
Identification.
Wow. Hey, that's point number two. Look at that. So number one is the category of your justification. Number two is the category of your sanctification, hence your identification in Christ, right? Your identification in Christ. That's unique to Paul's epistles. That's unique to the information. Your identification in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hence you're dead to sin and alive unto God. And you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's not in the Gospels, friends. I'm not faulting the Gospels when I say that. You do understand that. I'm saying that the information that the Lord Jesus Christ communicated to the Apostle Paul, that there was some new information. So you've got justification by grace through faith, alone in the finished work of Christ alone. You've got sanctification, but say it with me, by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. What do you think the third category in my notes might be? Glorification. What? Yeah, how about that one? Glorification. By the way, glorification. What's that all about? Question. What's it about? That's about the heavenly places. Question. How are you going to get there? Other than by way of death, but how are you going to get there if you don't go by way of death? Listen. The event that the next time God intervenes in history, it's not going to be He's going to fix your washing machine. He's going to fix your body. Right? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That shout's going to call the body of Christ home. The voice of the archangel. The archangel is going to say, I'm closing the chart. Understand the illustration? The voice of the archangel is the announcement from heaven to earth that the dispensation has changed back to the former dispensation. That's why the voice of the archangel is there. To announce the resumption of the prophecy program. And the trump of God, and when that second trump, because there's two trumps, when the last of those two sounds, we're all going to be changed. All members of the body of Christ. Even those that are with the Lord right now. Isn't that something? So when you think about the faith of the good news that Paul proclaims, it's got a body of information to it. And that body of information includes, among many other things, but these are pretty, seems to me, these are good categories, information about your justification, and about your sanctification, and about your glorification. That encompasses a whole lot, does it not? Let's ask it this way. Let's spend a little bit of time on each of these, if you would. And I apologize, my spelling hasn't gotten any better, neither has my penmanship, but that's, you know what? Nowadays, since y'all have been coming here for some time, you can translate all that, can't you? You can kind of get the idea of what I'm trying to say there, okay? Anyway, so let's spend a little time on this. Think about the doctrine of your salvation from hell. We call that justification. Sometimes you'll hear people say the idea of justification means just as if I've never sinned. You've heard that before. But I want you to jettison that definition. I want you to get rid of that definition. It's way too small. Justification is not the idea that God looks at you just as if you've never sinned. Can you think of someone in history that God looked at a particular time in history who indeed, at the time I'm thinking of, hadn't sinned? Okay, let me try to ask it differently. Can you think? It's true. Jesus Christ never sinned. That's true. Never sinned, not one time. And Daniel did sin, right? Okay. But can you think of someone in history that God looked at a particular time in history, that hadn't sinned, and therefore God looked at him and was not a sinner? Adam! So there is an example of a man who God looked at who was just as if he hadn't sinned, because he hadn't sinned. So to say that justification means just as if I'd never sinned, that just puts us back into the condition that Adam and Eve were in before the fall. is that a good condition to be in? Why not? That's fascinating you said no, because your answer is right, but why not? What's wrong with that? That's right, because it means if he simply puts us back in a position or condition that Adam and Eve were in before the fall, you've got no protection. Yeah, you're going to have... Yeah. Listen, if they made the choice they made, and we're from them, we're going to make the same choice. I actually had a guy years ago say to me, and this guy was a believer, but he said to me how mad and upset he was at Adam, and he said when he meets Adam, he said something like this, this won't be a verbatim quote and everything, but he said, man, when I see Adam, I'm going to really give him a hard time for his choice. Well, when you say that, what are you implying? That's right. You're implying that you would have made a different choice. And I said, well, okay, you can have that discussion with him. I'm not going to. I'm going to go talk to my Savior, Jesus, about why I would have made the same choice. You know that? But salvation from hell doesn't simply put you in a position where you're back in the condition that Adam and Eve were before the fall. Justification does so much more than that. Justification is where God declares you. It's a legal word. Justification. It's a legal term. Justification is a word in reference to God making a declaration in the courtroom of His justice. And what's the declaration? The declaration is that He declares you to be righteous. But how come He can do that? It's because He imputes His righteousness, which is the same righteousness that Jesus Christ has, He imputes that input, He puts it to your account. And so when He looks at your account, what must the judge declare? Righteous. Because He sees you with His righteousness. Adam and Eve, before the fall, did not have imputed righteousness. Now, they eventually became believers. That's an absolute true statement. And by the way, when I say eventually, they became believers quickly after the fall. In Genesis 3, you can see. When Adam changes the name of his wife from woman to Eve, as soon as he changes her name, because when he first saw her, he called her woman. And he should have observed his word, like, whoa, man, you're in trouble now. Kind of, that's really bad, but, you know. But he changes her name from woman to Eve. You know it. What does Eve mean? Living. That means he believed the good news that God gave him and Eve, that from the seed of the woman was going to come forth a seed that would compete for the redemption of Adam and Eve in the combat with the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman would win. And when he named her Eve, he was saying in that proclamation that, God, I believe the news you just told me. From our descendants is going to come someone that's going to get us out of the mess that we brought the race into. Isn't that wonderful? So they actually became believers pretty quickly on. You and I today, when you trust Jesus Christ for your Savior, you have righteousness imputed to your account. It's put to your account. No housing crisis, no Wall Street crisis, no financial crisis, no stock market crash can ever empty out your account that says imputed righteousness. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4 here. Go to Romans chapter number 4. So justification is God imputing righteousness to your account. Look over to Romans chapter number 4. Watch this. Romans chapter number 4. Watch verse 4. Romans 4:4, he says this. Now to him that worketh, it says to him that worketh, Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What's the difference between grace and a debt? Grace is free. Debt is an obligation. Very good. Now let's respond. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, that is, declares righteous. Who does that verse say he's declaring righteous? That verse says the ungodly. The ungodly. God specializes in. He's been to the school of. He's been trained for the idea of declaring righteous ungodly people. Doesn't that demand that being saved from hell has nothing to do with you and I trying to become good enough? If God is in the business of justifying the ungodly, you know what you need to be justified in order to be justified? You need to recognize that you are ungodly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save, what's the word? Sinners. That verse says he justifies the ungodly. Being saved from hell has nothing to do. People say, oh, well, I'm just not worthy of it. Yeah, get over it. Oh, I just don't feel worthy of it. Take worthiness out of the equation. Because the whole concept of feeling worthy is all about self. I got to bring something to the transaction. I got to bring something to the table. I got to come and show God how sincere I am. You're not sincere. People say, well, but God knows my heart. Yeah, He says it's evil and desperately wicked. That's what He says about your heart. So get over it. Agree with Him. Not all this religious stuff out there. God says you're a sinner. You're ungodly. But you're the one I came to save. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who recognizes that I'm the guilty and justly condemned sinner. I'm the ungodly. And yet my condition didn't hinder the expression of God's love, His desire, and His willingness to reach into history and send the Lord Jesus Christ and to attempt to save my soul from hell. He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, that phrase, believe, people argue about, what does it mean to believe on? What does it mean to believe in? Listen, if you know you're guilty, you're condemned, you're ungodly, you're going to hell, you'll know what it means to believe on someone else other than you trying to become worthy. To believe on Him is to say, man, He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the lover of my soul. He's the worthy one. He's the promise keeper. He's the one who committed all. He came to save me. The unworthy, the ungodly, the sinner. And the moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that split second in time, and it lasts for as long as God's going to live. It lasts for as long as His righteousness is going to be upheld. It lasts for as long as His justice will remain just. That moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your Savior, He all of the sins that were on your account that Christ paid for, He says, yep, they're all gone. Now you've got a clean slate, except that instantly He puts righteousness to the account, and with righteousness He puts life, His kind of life. Now as a total free gift, you have God's righteousness and His life. You've heard it said before that in order to live forever with God in His heaven, you've got to be as righteous as God is, and you've got to live as long as He's going to live. Guess what? You got both as a free gift. Not because we were worthy. The Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Yes, indeed. By the washing of regeneration, not by the washing of religious ceremonial baptism, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is doing something new in the dispensation of grace compared to what He was doing prior to the dispensation of grace. He justified us freely by His grace. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, that's good information. That's good news. That's part of the faith that comes out of the good news Paul's declaring. You know, I didn't finish reading these verses, did I? Look over in Romans 4 there again. Look at Romans 4. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter number 4, 23. 4 and verse 23. 4, 23, he says this. 4, verse 23, he says this. Now, it was not written for His sake alone. By the way, aren't you glad for that? It got written down and preserved so that you and I can have it, therefore, make a choice of faith to believe it and have a record of it. If we ever had to stand in the presence of in the court of God's presence and someone came and made accusation against us and so forth, they say, John, why are you here? Don't say, well, because I. Forget the because I part. Say, because of Him. And say, it is written. Open your Bible and show whoever's making that accusation what it says. When that verse says, verse 23, now it was not written for His sake alone, that it was imputed to Him, but for us also. That it was written for us so we all can also know this. But for us also, watch this very carefully, to whom it is righteousness. So verse 24, but for us also, so it was written for our benefit also, what? To whom it, that is righteousness, shall be, what's the word there? What's that word mean, imputed? What's that word mean? To put to your account. It says, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Watch how simple this is. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Think of all the things you ought to believe in order to believe that statement right there. That God raised up Jesus from the dead. What does that mean about Jesus? That He died. What else does that mean? In order for God to raise up Jesus from the dead, If the wages of sin is death, and yet if Jesus never sinned, why did He die? Well, it means He must have died for someone else's sins. But in order for God to raise Him from the dead, doesn't that say something about the justice of God in viewing the death of Christ? How did He see it? He saw it as finished. He saw it as a perfect work. In order for God to raise Him from the dead, that was a declaration God was making about how He viewed the death and resurrection, the death of Christ. So think of all the things you're believing when you're believing on Him, on the Father, that raised Jesus from the dead. You're believing things about God's integrity. Shall not the judge of all the earth, what's it say? Do right? Did God do right? When Jesus Christ was on the cross and took our sins upon Himself, did God do right? He absolutely did. And you hear it in the echo of Christ's statement when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God did right. The heavens were silent, as it were. No angels were sent to rescue and take Christ off the cross. Just before this, He said to Peter, do you not think that I can now call the legions of, was it 12 legions of angels? And they're presently called. And they were right there. The angels are ready right there. You think Peter's there with the sword? Peter with a couple of swords was nothing compared to 12 legions of angels right next to them, right standing right there in the garden. And Christ says, do you think that right now I could call these guys? This would be over. He sent no angels, and neither did Jesus Christ call for the angels when He was hanging there on that cross. The judge of all the earth did right. The heavens were silent, as it were, for 3 days. And then the stone rolled away. There was a great earthquake. Some angel showed up. And one of the best questions any angel in the Bible ever asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? And then to make the statement, he is not here, but is risen. And then they say this, as he said. Hey, you mean what he said came to pass? You mean what he said was the truth? You mean what he said you can actually count on it? Yeah. They just kind of matter-of-factly say that. When God raised him from the dead, that was a statement in history about how God looked at and views the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this verse says at verse 24, but to us also to whom it, that is righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, do you? Then He did it to you. He did what to you? He imputed righteousness to your account. Not because you were worthy of it. Not even because you begged Him to. Not even because you confessed your sins to Him. Certainly not because you promised you'd do better next time. You know, don't do that, okay? You've already experienced that one doesn't work, okay? All these things that people want to add. It's just believe God's integrity, His claim about what happened at the cross. That verse goes on to say, look at verse 25, who, that is Christ, who was delivered for what's it say there? For our offenses, not for His own. And was raised again. Why? There was a purpose for the resurrection of Christ in the dispensation of grace. And it is to justify people. How is it that our sins being placed on the Lord Jesus Christ would enable God to justify the very ones that were the sinners? Doesn't that seem to bring into question God's integrity and justice? That's right. It's what she said is He paid. The Father looks to the transaction that happened at Calvary between our sins and God's justice. And God looks at that and He raised Christ from the dead, saying, paid in full. The moment you trust that, God forgives you of all of your sins, instantly puts righteousness to your account, His righteousness, and at the same moment in time, that's a weird way to say it, but at the same instant, puts His life to your account. So now, how righteous are you? However righteous Jesus Christ is, that's how righteous you are. Now, what kind of life do you have? Eternal life. So back to the statement, in order to live forever with God in His heaven, you've got to have His righteousness and got to live as long as He is going to live. Guess what? He gave both of those and so much more as a free gift. Freely. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 quickly. Watch this. Let's say it together. Let's read this out loud together. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's say it. Therefore what? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're obviously out of time this morning. I do think that when we come to church, when I start preaching, we go to a time warp of some kind. Okay? But we'll finish here and we'll pick up. We won't finish here. We'll stop here, but we'll pick up more next time. Because this is, when Paul talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel, that information, that the good news that the Apostle Paul received by Christ, from Christ, it was committed to his trust, that information is absolutely worth striving together for, to maintain it, to uphold it. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? And we're just started. You're justified by grace through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Paul gives so much detail about that. You're sanctified. Hence our identification in Christ. Like Gail, you talked about our identity in Christ, right? You're sanctified by the same principle. By grace, through faith, alone, in the finished work of Christ. You're glorified by grace, through faith, alone, in the finished work of Christ. Let me just quickly say it this way. If you're a believer, and you're a believer at the alive on planet Earth still at the time the rapture happens, are you going? That should have been way louder, yes. Okay. Let me ask it this way. When the rapture happens, if you're still alive on this earth, living in your present body, when that shout happens, are you going?
Yeah.
Okay. So, are you going if you're worthy? If you're a believer, I'm talking about if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, do you have to be worthy to go up in the rapture? Do you have to be making sure that you're not sinning at the time the rapture happens in order to go up in the rapture? Do you have to make sure that you're walking that straight narrow path at the time the rapture happens to go up in the rapture? When the Lord descends from the heaven with a shout, you're getting out of here. Well then, is it truly your participation in the rapture? Is it truly by grace, through faith, alone, in the finished work of Christ alone? It sure is, friends. All of these things, your justification, your sanctification, your glorification, Paul keeps telling us in so many ways, it's about Christ. It's about Him. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's our life. He's our hope. He's our all in all. And all the promises of God in Him are what? Yea, and in Him what? Amen. And I'll ask the musicians if they'll come forward and we'll have a closing hymn and a closing prayer. Let's this week think about that idea, that truth, that all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You. We could spend a little bit of time this morning looking at this phrase, this wonderful phrase, the faith of the gospel, to realize that in the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, that in that information we find these wonderful, glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by Him and for Him and through Him and to Him that You see us. Your righteousness and Your life as a free gift. In Christ's name, we say thank You. Amen.